Okay, good morning. We're going to try something. This series started a couple of weeks ago, and during that message, we had a problem with recording. And so the message did not get recorded. Now, we've had this kind of thing happen in the past, and I have chosen not to really do anything about that, just a piece that would be missing from an audio series. But this series is called Strange Election Things, and I just felt like it was too important to not get recorded. So right now I'm sitting reading. I'm going to read this message, kind of deliver this message in an empty room, which is a little strange. But nevertheless, we're going to see how well this works, and hopefully it will be helpful to you or someone that you know. This series called Strange Election Things shows up during a turbulent political season. And a couple of things that I wanted to make clear is that sometimes it's important to say the things that you're not saying so that you're very clear on what you are saying. So this series is not going to tell you who to vote for. It is not going to make you claim a political party, one side or the other. It is not going to try and convince you that you're right or wrong. And it is not going to claim the political system is broken or perfect. We have a difficult time in this country, especially when it comes to politics, talking about things that we don't agree on. If you've ever tried to convince someone that they are right or wrong about something, an opinion that they had that was on the opposite side of where you stood, and you were certain that you were right and that they were wrong. But they believed it as strongly the other way as you did in your thoughts. That has proved to be very difficult. It's like trying to convince Lions fans not to watch on a particular Sunday. It almost always ends the same way: tears, heartache. However, what football fans do every Sunday in the fall across the state of Michigan is gather around TVs in hopes that this year, if not only this week, will be different. After all, there are many emotions that surround this kind of conversation, not really about the Lions, but about politics. And some of you like it. You enjoy the debate. You enjoy the whole process. Can't get enough of it. Some of us don't like it at all. Some of us bring it up on purpose, that we initially kind of poke the bear. And even some of us probably aren't sure we should even be talking about this kind of thing in church. So here's what this series is going to try and do, or at least I hope it's going to do. It's going to teach us that disagreement doesn't have to create enemies. One of the things that we've been doing each week is creating a little bit of a kind of a status update if you're involved in social media. And so the social media status update for the beginning of this series is this: that I'm encouraging you to put your faith before your politics. That to be a Christ follower first and a Democrat or Republican or a Libertarian second. And here's why this matters. When you and I die, we don't go to Washington, D.C. On our deathbed, no one asks for portions of the Constitution to be read. Ultimately, as important as all this is related to politics and election, there are more important things. Here also is what I'm not saying. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't have an opinion. I'm not saying that you shouldn't debate and talk things out. We should all have, and I'm also not saying that we should all have the same opinion, that we should all vote for the same person. I'm not saying any of those things. Some of us, though, see almost no separation between our faith and politics. In fact, you may even go so far as to say the whole reason that you are here, your political understanding, is a result of your faith. Now, I'm not even suggesting that that's a bad idea, but the temptation often becomes this: that we end up using the Bible to back our politics. If you're a Republican, we'll just kind of do this little tongue-in-cheek thing. If you're a Republican, Jesus and God are always right. They're always, well, on the right. When Jesus calls Matthew, he is known as a tax collector to us, but another word for tax collector in the first century would have been a publican or a republican. It's almost right there in the scripture, right? If you're a Democrat, Jesus was a healthcare dispensing machine. It was free for everyone. The rich people are often at odds with Jesus. Or if you are a libertarian, there's a famous thing that Jesus says, know the truth and the truth will set you free or liberated. Paul, for example, in the New Testament, he says, work hard and mind your own business, personally, nationally, etc. I mean, that sounds very libertarian, doesn't it? So this becomes a confusing mess when we get Bible first and politics second. It is easy to find something to support what you want if you don't take the Bible as a whole. You can pull a piece of scripture out of context, and you can say, well, this justifies or this validates what I think and what I believe. But when we often want Jesus to be on our side, especially in political seasons. But the interesting thing is that Jesus didn't appear to come to be on anyone's side. He came to take over. Now, to get all of this right, it means more than just reading the Bible. I mean, we want to point to the Bible and say, well, if I just read the Bible, I will get it figured out, we'll get it right. But I think it means more than reading the Bible. And I think it also means more than just reading what Jesus said. What I think it means is if we're going to get it right, we need to understand how Jesus approached everything and everything that Jesus did consistently. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus is consistently, continually found keeping people first and politics second. Now, one way we understand this, that we can see this through Scripture and something that Jesus is confronted with, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is asked a question. He is asked a question there are some people that approach him, and they ask him, Jesus, what is most important? That's the, I guess we could say, 21st century understanding of the question that they ask. Jesus, what is most important? And Jesus responds with, first of all, he starts with, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Now, if you were to ask any political candidate in this country in particular, ask, do you love God? Well, of course I love God. I mean, that would be a natural, immediate response. Of course I love God. And then if we kind of roll it out in the context that Jesus asks, do you love God with all of your heart? Well, yeah, I guess I love God with all of my heart. How about your soul? Wow, I don't even know if I have a soul, but yeah, okay, for the purposes of this question, I love God with all my soul. How about your mind? I don't even know what that means, might be a response. So there's a lot of room for interpretation there, even if the answers are all yes. Well, of course I love God, even with all of those things. But Jesus' brilliance here shows up in how he answers this question. What he really does is he doesn't even pause in answering the question. He goes on in verse 39. And he says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus closes out the conversation with this statement, verse 40. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. All the law, not just part, all of it, the whole thing. And what is interesting is that when Jesus makes this statement, it is more loaded and full than we can even imagine. Because by the time that Jesus shows up, there were over 600 laws and rules about what it meant to be a Jew that was pure before God. So Jesus says all the law hangs on these two, love God and love others. Well, what about all the policies and procedures? What about immigration and laws? Immigration laws and walls? What about secrets and lies? What about foreign relations? What about? This issue of all the laws hang on these two commands. Jesus says love others and love God and love others. And he says all the law hang on these two things got me to thinking about our own country and how many laws that we might have as a nation. We have been accumulating laws for more than 200 years. When the federal laws were first codified in 1927, they fit into a single volume, which I find hilarious, especially when you consider this next fact. By the 1980s, so in 1927, we started with a single volume of laws. That was what it meant to live and obey the law in this country. By the 1980s, there were 50 volumes of more than 23,000 pages. And then if you fast forward to today, how many laws do we have? Well, no one really knows, mostly because we stopped counting. But to give you kind of an idea, the Internal Revenue Code, IRS, one of our favorite portions of this country, the IRS was first codified in 1874, and it now contains more almost 3.5 million words. There are a different law related to gun ownership and use. There are more than 20,000 laws governing the use and ownership of guns, 20,000 laws on just guns alone. And Jesus said, he said it then, and he says it now to us, love God and love others. All the law hangs on this. This gets tough, though, very hard. If you just stopped with love God, I have some space there to say things like, well, I can love God on the inside and treat my neighbor any way that I like. In fact, I would rather treat my neighbor the way that he has treated me, or treat my neighbor's kids the way that he has treated my kids. But Jesus is saying that if you and I put our politics ahead of people, we're making a big mistake. We're doing it wrong, because now the law has become more important than individuals. How would things look different if this was our approach? If we treated others whom we didn't always agree with, if we treated them the way we would want to be treated. And you can't look at this and find a squeaky way out, or a way to kind of get around this and say things like, well, if my neighbor starts doing it, if my neighbor starts treating me like I want to be treated, then I'll start. That's not how this works. Jesus says, treat others how you would like to be treated immediately, now. See, here's the other thing about when we get to emotional conversations and discussions. Your behavior makes perfect sense to you. If you made a decision, and maybe it was a tough decision, or it was even a controversial decision, and if someone asked you, why did you do that, or why do you think that way, you wouldn't kind of shrug your shoulders and say, well, I don't really know. You wouldn't say that at all. You would have maybe there's a detailed reason why you did that, why you acted in that fashion. Maybe it has something to do with your grandparents or an uncle or a child of yours. See, your political views make sense to you, and that is true across the board. So keep this in mind. Not only does your behavior or your political views make sense to you, people who maybe disagree with you, their political views and understanding of the world make sense to them as well. So keep this in mind. When someone that you love or know says certain things, they express certain opinions, and you kind of scratch your head and go, how in the world did they think that? Why do they believe that? Doesn't make any sense to me at all. Just understand this. There is something about them and their story that you don't know. When you don't understand how they can believe such a thing, support such a person, or a bill or a law, it's because there's something that you don't know about them. So here's the key to keeping your faith first and your politics second. When you're part of a conversation, or you're overhearing a conversation, or you're starting to lose respect for someone, you go, man, if they don't shut up, we are going to have to move, that kind of thing. Here's what you do. Be a student, not a critic. Be a student, not a critic. Because you'll learn if you're a student. And if you don't think that you need to learn something, you're arrogant and insecure, or you're God. And if you're God, you need to help me out on hospital visits and things like that. See, the problem is that all of this becomes emotional at the snap of a finger. You start asking questions. Well, why do people believe what they believe? You ask that kind of question, and be ready for some tension, because we assume that when questions are asked that our beliefs are being challenged. And so when we are challenged on our beliefs or the things that we do or the way in which we vote, when we're challenged, we get ready for a fight. Be aware that if you can't do this, if you can't ask questions and be a student instead of a critic, if you can't do this, that's a you problem, not a them problem. It's not a political problem. It's an issue with you. you have the issue. A friend of mine recently posted something from a book called The Screwtape Letters. And if you're not familiar with this book, I would highly recommend checking it out. This is a book by C.S. Lewis. It was written a couple generations ago. And C.S. Lewis just wrote some fantastically wonderful things for what it means to be a Christian, to live a Christian life. In this particular book, I'll kind of give you some background if you're not familiar. The Screwtape Letters is written from the perspective of a demon, a demon named Screwtape, and he is training another demon named Wormwood. And the whole book is just a collection of letters that Screwtape has written to Wormwood. And this is just one of the small segments. And the chapters are relatively short. The chapters are basically made up of one letter that is written at a time to Wormwood about his recruiting of what they refer to in the book as the patient. The patient is one who is us, a human, who may in fact be considering a life with Christ or who has become a Christian. And this is just one of the letters that's just so brilliantly written and captures what is going on in our country right now. Now, mind you, this was written several decades ago. This is part of the letter. "My dear Wormwood," Screwtape writes, "be sure that the patient, that is us, remains completely fixated on politics, arguments, political gossip, and obsessing on the faults of people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction from advancing in personal virtue, character, and the things the patient can control." I think there's something in there in that first sentence that I think is really important. He talks about distraction from advancing personal virtue, character, and character. These are things that the patient, that is us, that we can control. Personal virtue and character. And he goes on. "Make sure to keep the patient in a constant state of angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race." If that doesn't describe kind of where we sit right now in the political season, angst, frustration, and general disdain towards the rest of the human race, man, that really captures where we are right now. Disdain towards the rest of the human race. In order, this is Lewis continuing to write, "in order to avoid any kind of charity or inner peace from further developing." In other words, what he's saying is, if we are frustrated and angry with one another, we are not going to be very charitable and loving towards others. And we're not going to have this sense of inner peace as well. He finishes off this part of the letter to Wormwood. "Ensure that the patient, that is us, continues to believe that the problem is out there in the broken system, rather than recognizing there is a problem with himself. Keep up the good work." Then he signs off, "Uncle Screwtape." Now, the last line of that letter, to this fictional character, Wormwood, "ensure that the patient continues to believe that the problem is out there, the broken system." And again, I think this is where we do an incredible disservice to what is going on in the world that we are surrounded by. It is easy to point the finger at what is going on out there, that the world is broken, and it is broken. You don't have to look very far to see where and how and in what shape the world is in and come to a consensus that, man, things are a mess. This is not right. But he says if we have our attention on the wrong things, in particular, he says, the political gossip and obsessing of the faults of the people they have never met serves as an excellent distraction. Man, that is so true. And we look at what is broken, what is going on out there. It's always someone else's problem. Man, Jesus says, love God and love others. Everything hangs on those two things. Everything hangs on those. The reason that he hooked those two together, because the way that we love God isn't through church attendance. The way we love God isn't through tithing, although I think those are really important. I'm glad that people continue to show up week after week at church. There are times, I think, even during this series, that I'm a little surprised that people keep coming back. Because the things that we're talking about during this series of strange election things is not always easy to swallow. So I'm glad that we continue to come together. But how we love God our church attendance isn't a result of how much we love God. Our tithing doesn't show up as, hey, this is how much I love God because I tithe. The way we love God, the way our love for God rather shows up is in how we love others. And how we love others drives us to some of those other things like church attendance, like tithing, being a part of the leadership of the church, like giving what you the very best that you have. The way we love God shows up in how we love others. Do you see them, that is, those who you may not agree with, as sons and daughters of God? Or simply as someone who has a different candidate that they're voting for? And that is kind of how you see them, that they're in opposition to you. If you find yourself seeing other people as anything other than a son or daughter of God, the problem is you, not with them. If you see them as the problem with politics, those folks are going to be the ones that ruin the country. The problem is with you. It is not with them. So what do I do? If I find myself sitting here, even listening to this, and I'm beginning to realize that the problem is with me, that I have too easily blamed other circumstances and situations and individuals, what do I do? How do I deal with this? Well, very simply, it starts with asking God to change your heart. The fallout of seeing someone other than God's sons or daughters has major ramifications. It affects how we live in every capacity, in every moment. So as you listen to this, consider, have I allowed other people to determine how my love for God is displayed because I have trouble with them? I have a problem with them. These are some things that we are starting to talk about and starting to work through as a church. It is something that I hope that you will continue to join us in. It is not an easy process. It is something that is loaded with difficulty. It is something that is emotional and may challenge the way that you think about the world. But these are the kinds of things I think God wants us to consider, wants us to engage in, as hard as they are. So my prayer is that even as you listen to this, as you maybe engage with us, either by being a part of the community here in, at the church or simply by engaging from a distance, my prayer is that God will continue to speak to you and change your heart. God bless.